Well, praise God. We have a very interesting topic to talk about tonight in our series that we've started, Things That Are Dangerous to Your Walk, with God. Through our lives, we're going to face many pitfalls. And it's important for us to understand what what works against us. You know, poison is something that will work against you, and sometimes you're not knowing it. And you might not realize it until a year, 10 years down the road. Then it kills you. It's the nature of poison. It's not immediate. Some is, some isn't. So let's ask the Lord to just continue, as he has been faithful, to open up our minds to spiritual concepts and understanding. Father, we come before you and we ask, Lord, for you to open our eyes, Lord. Our spiritual eyes, that we can comprehend those things that you have for us in your word, Lord. Like the apostle Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be opened. Teach us your ways, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This subject is going to be dangers to your walk with God. Basing your position in Christ or your walk or where you are on an experience. And we've shared that before. And experiences change. You know, and if you're basing things on an experience, you may be in for a rough ride. But let's look at what the scriptures say here. James chapter 1. And verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to men all men liberally and upbraids not or he holds not back. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Nothing wavering. Look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 16. This is talking about the parable of the seed and the sower. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, all excited. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. When affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So, hey, they have a good experience, but it says, but they have no root in themselves. What would be the root? What would be being rooted? What would that mean to us? Grounded in the word. This whole thing is about the word, the seed and the sower. And I want you to, if you have your Bibles, open to Acts chapter 8. And we're going to read a little story here. You've heard of this. Verse 9 through 24. Acts chapter 8, 9 through 24. But there was a certain man called Simon, who before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. You hear what they said? And to him they had respect or regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. What do you think it means to be bewitched?
Amazed,
deceived, tricked. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, and behold, the miracles and the signs which were done. You see what's happening with Simon? He's grooving in the experience. Wow, look at all these signs and miracles. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. I have underlined and in a word that says, pointing to that, something happened. What do you think happened?
When they were filled with the Holy Ghost?
Yes. They received the Holy Ghost. What was the evidence?
Speaking in tongues.
They were speaking in tongues. Now, look at here, the next verse. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, okay, so here's Simon. He believed, it says, and he followed them. So what was Simon's faith or belief based on? The experience, the power. And Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Now listen to what he says. Now it's up above, it says he believed and he followed them. He says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. He is chewing on him. Repent therefore for this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Wow. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come unto me.
Well, that's kind of some faith right there.
Well, he was bringing down the wrath on him, you know. Because there was something being demonstrated through their hands. There was something being demonstrated through their lives, and all of a sudden, Simon realized, I'm not playing with the kind of stuff I played with before. This is more serious. Now, history has it, and you can study this out. that Simon didn't change. He didn't change. In fact, Simon went to Rome and he began to do his sorceries and stuff in Rome, and he was having and the church at Rome was having a difficult time with Simon. Simon Magnus was his name, and he got in, cozied in with the Caesars and deceived them, and the end result was that he became a super religious leader in Rome. And he actually became, and if you want to study this out, it's there, the first black pope. And the reason I came across this was I kept hearing about Peter, you know, and he was the first pope. Now, Simon is a surname of Peter. And so I'm going, okay, Lord, I'm going to study this out. Did Peter ever go to Rome? And I found out he did, twice, to deal with Simon Magnus, who was doing harm to the church. Peter had stake in the founding of the church in Rome. Paul even talks about that in Romans, in his letter to the Romans, in talking about he's not building, looking to build upon another man's foundation. So he went twice, historically, and you can find it, you know, if you search, to deal with Simon. So here, this issue here, this wasn't the first time, and Peter took it personally, that he didn't change his spots. So he was trying to build something on an experience. Well, the proof is in the end, the way he ended. He wasn't rooted in the Word. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gone the way that he had. In John chapter 6, we see the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 people. But it is interesting at what follows after this event. In verses 22 through 25, the people are searching for Jesus. And in verse 26, Jesus begins to challenge them. And let's begin to read. John 6:26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles which ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Then answered Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye might believe on him who he has sent." Now, let's pause right there for a second. So what had happened just before? There was a boy who had, what, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and there was 5,000 men. That was just the men. So you add, you know, 50%, you know, for spouses and maybe another 20% for kids, you know, and boy, the numbers start adding up. So they just had the miraculous take place. Now look what they say in verse 30. "And they said therefore unto him, What sign do you show that we may see and believe you? What dost thou work?" Now come on. They just seen the miraculous. What do they want? They want another experience. He said, "What shall we do? Believe on me. Believe on the things that I say." And so they want another experience. What sign are you going to show us? How quickly people forget. This is an amazing statement. They have just seen 5,000 fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes. They were looking for another experience. From there, Jesus began to share spiritual truths with these people, spiritual truths that needed to be spiritually discerned, but they realized that those truths, were hard to believe. We won't take the time to read all of that, but this is where Jesus was saying, about eating of his body and drinking of his blood and through all of that. So here, Jesus gave a great challenge. If they had been listening spiritually, now this is in the same context. These are the same people he's talking to that just ate the bread that seen the miracle. So this is a continuation. All those people were following Jesus, went to the other side of the sea, and they all followed him. So this is a continuation, so it's not a separate story. All right, and you have to understand that. If they had been listening spiritually, they would have understood this challenge to be identified with him was being presented to them to be a spiritual follower. Notice what is said in the following verse. I will pick up in John 6:59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, "Now, these aren't the 12. These are the culmination of everybody that said, 'We're going to follow you, Lord.'" And they were following him. And he says, "Does this offend you? And what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life." Now he's going a little deeper. All of these natural, these fleshly experiences, they don't mean a thing. It's my words that have eternal life. My words, they're spiritual and they are life. Verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that would believe not and who should betray them." Remember, in the end, crucify him, crucify him. Where before they were going, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King." And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." These followers found Jesus' words hard to accept, but notice what Jesus said in response to their complaint. We see in verse 63, "The flesh profits nothing." In other words, the bread and the fish you ate is truly of no profit to you. It is my spiritual words that will benefit you if you can accept them. Following my words will give you eternal life. Look at the results for that saying. In verse 666. That's odd. 666. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." The pure word separates. The truth separates. When Jesus confronted the 12, whom he had chosen, who were faithful and following and listening and learning, when he confronted them, look at what Peter's response is. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And then Simon Peter answered. See, he wasn't basing his relationship with Christ on an experience. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter had it. He got it. He understood. It's not on the experience. It's on the word. It's Peter that said in Matthew, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? It was Jesus that said, thou art the Christ, the Son. So Peter had an understanding. And it wasn't based on just an experience. He seen deeper. Peter understood that eternal life was not based on an experience, but on the words that Jesus spoke. Once you base your relationships with Christ on an experience, you will always look for an experience to guide you. You will always look for an experience to guide you. That, as we know, can be dangerous because experiences will change. But Jesus said in Matthew, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. And we've talked over and over on that God's word. God, he will never change. He won't change his word. He won't give in for anybody. His word is set.
Vince, I have a question.
Yes.
What about people who have the salvation experience and then, you know, they receive Christ, their eyes are open, but then they don't believe the rest of the word. They don't accept the rest of the word. And then they're like, for instance, the church I grew up in, the Baptist church. So, I mean, that's kind of the opposite. They hang everything on that first experience.
Well, remember, Jesus said, Matthew 7:21, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, unto me will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father. Many will come unto me in that day and say, Lord, have we not done mighty things in your name, done prophesied in your name? He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But you must, to get to full context of that, you must keep reading. Because then he goes on and he says, now I'll liken a wise man unto somebody who hears my word and does them. He's like a man that builds his house on a rock. And when the storms come and they beat against the house, it stands. But a foolish man is somebody who hears my words, he doesn't do them, and he's like a man that builds his house on sand. And when the storms come, the house falls, and great is the fall of that house. It's destroyed. That's all in the same context. Again, everything is based on his word, and he won't acquiesce. Now, I'm not going to stand here. I'm not going to say that they're not saved. But where do they fit in line with things? All I can do is I know what God's word says. The children of Israel, they lost their inheritance. They were God's chosen people. He did miracles. He did so much for them. He gave so much for them, and they turned on him. They had it all. They had the best of everything. And yet, when it came right down to it, remember we were studying this a few weeks ago when we were talking about fear. And they were afraid to go in because of the giants. And the 12 spies came back and gave an evil report. And the people wanted to go back to Egypt, and they were going to stone Moses and Aaron. And God said, why does the people despise me? And we know, we see through the scriptures, even in the New Testament, in Hebrews 4, 3, 4, and 5, they won't enter in. They won't enter into my rest because of their unbelief. Jesus and his word are one and the same. I have been in churches where they believe in Jesus Christ, they believe in speaking in tongues, but it's a different Christ. And Jesus said, false Christ will arise. I've seen, been in these churches where people get worked up in the frenzy, and it's almost like they become demon-possessed. It's not the Spirit of Christ. There's a lot of deceptions out there.
Or even, for instance, today I heard someone just for a moment as I was painting. And, you know, they sounded real good, everything, had the word. And then they said something about that the rapture doesn't exist. And I was like, oh, turn that off, you know, right away. And it's like, how can this person have all this right but have that wrong? It doesn't make sense.
There's a man, I'd like to turn you on to him. His name is Amir Tsafari, A-M-I-R-T-S-A-R-F-I. I think that's how it's.
Say that again?
Amir, A-M-I-R.
He's from Israel.
Yeah, he's from Israel.
I know who that is. Yeah.
He is a fabulous teacher, speaker. He's from Israel. He was involved with the Israel's in their secret service, is another word for it. He was a high-ranking officer in their military, and he's born again. And but he was speaking the other night, and he said he was talking about being deceived, deception. And he said, you have to know the truth to be able to deceive somebody. And I thought about it. If you're going to counterfeit, you have to base a counterfeit on something, right? What do you base a counterfeit on?
The real thing.
So you have to have the real thing in order to be able to counterfeit it, right? Think about it. If you're going to counterfeit something, you have to have the image of the real thing to be able to counterfeit it. Otherwise, how would you know how to counterfeit it? Let that sink in. We're getting off a little bit, but in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, we are not like those who corrupt the word of God. They have the word. But they choose, like Simon, their hearts were bad. Their hearts weren't in the right place. Their motives were wrong. And it led them in a wrong place. So it is with people who get born again. I have to say that Simon was born again. It says he believed. He was baptized. But his heart, something, he went through the actions. And it's like what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 about those that fell on the stony ground. They received it with gladness. They were, you know, in the experience, but they had no root in themselves. And when tough times came, they were offended. Can't base it on the experience. The word of God, Jesus and his word are one and the same. When you receive that engrafted word and you stand upon it, and you know, don't base it on, I had chills, you know, or felt an overwhelming love. But when you base it on the reality of his word, it will open you up. It's got to be based on the Word. Look at the Old Testament. First, we see God doing many miracles in Egypt, the 10 plagues. Here, God is proving that He's greater than all of the gods that the Egyptians believed in. Exodus chapter 7 through 12. Then we see, so here's the Exodus, they're gone. We see the miracle of the pillar of clouds by day, a pillar of fire by night, to lead the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 13, 17 through 22. Then we see the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea and the destroying of the Egyptian armies in Exodus chapter 14. A lot of good experiences, right? We see the miracle of bitter waters made sweet in Exodus chapter 15. We see in chapter 16 the miracle manna from heaven. In chapter 17, we see the miracle of water coming out of a rock. Also in chapter 17, we see the miracle of winning the first battle. Experiences upon experiences upon experiences. In chapter 20, the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai to receive God's word. Here, God wanted to reveal His character, who He was, and or His commands. God gave commands through chapter 23, and observe what took place in chapter 24. Let's look at that. Exodus chapter 24, verse 1. And He said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord. But they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words the Lord, of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered, I got it underlined there. All the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. See, they had a lot of experiences, man. They were grooving, man. God is on our side. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Moses took half of the blood, put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord said, we will do and be obedient. Big words, aren't they? Oh, yeah? Well, let's see if you will stick to those words. As you can see, God's commands were not based on experiences. They were given for them to do well in life if they followed His guidelines. The only reference God gave to an experience was the beginning of His speaking when He said and stated that it was He that brought them out of Egypt. Look at what He said. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondages. The problem with living by experiences is, when every experience is good, life is good. And the Lord is good. But when bad experiences come, then everything changes. Life is not so good. And then they blame it. All the wrong and all the bad feelings, they blame it on God. Remember, this is a dangerous place to be living in because experiences will change. We must be founded and grown on the pure Word of God. Jesus gave insight when he said, here we go, this is what we just talked about, Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We must base everything about our life as a believer in Jesus Christ on the pure doctrines of Christ's word. It doesn't matter what prophecy you heard. It doesn't matter what anybody said to you. It doesn't matter who laid hands on you. All of those are experiences, but we cannot base your relationship and where you are. The Bible does say, Paul told Timothy, fight a good warfare by the prophecies that's gone before you. But that doesn't mean you base your relationship with God on that. Paul puts things in a very clear perspective here. We'll be closing here. When it comes to building on experiences, observe this passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, my experiences, I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. There are some other words that you could use, but I'm recording this, so. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting the experiences, forgetting all those things. They're like dung. But reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That puts things in great clear perspective for us. 1 Peter 1:23 says, we're born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Your new birth is not based on an experience. Your new birth is based on the word of God that lives and abides forever, which means it's not going to change. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk in the word, that you may grow thereby. Experiences do not make you grow. They feel good. Again, so the parable of the sower and the seed. They receive the word, with gladness, but they had no root. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. What makes you grow? The word makes you grow. And 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds therein. But listen to what he says here. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It is not an experience or a prophecy that will cause you to grow in the Lord. Make sure that you are founded on God's pure word. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. That it's alive. Your word blesses us and it teaches us and it fills us. It does so much. And we get to experience that word working within us. We thank you. That we can base who we are upon your word. May your word become so real to us, Lord, in every way we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.